This evening, chapter number 9, continuing on with our Bible study in the book of Numbers. Of course, we didn't get to this last week. I had it all prepared and ready, and then Miss Faith decided to come last week, and so we'll get back to the book of Numbers, studying through it. Numbers chapter number 9, and we'll be starting in verse number 1. What we're going to see here in Numbers chapter number 9 is the Passover, and there are a lot of things about the Passover, a lot of good pictures about the that you'll see in reference with the New Testament. Of course, the Bible tells us that these things in the Old Testament concerning the Passover, the Sabbath days, these different memorial days and feast days that they would do in the Old Testament, the things pertaining to the tabernacle, that they were just a foreshadow of things to come. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that they were a figure of the truth. And so there's a lot of things with the Passover that we'll see here tonight in connection with the New Testament. In fact, let me just ask you a question here tonight as we get going into it, just to kind of test your memory and your knowledge. In the New Testament, what is the New Testament equivalent to the Passover? We don't do the Passover anymore, but there's something that Jesus connected the Passover to that we do today. Not Easter. What is it? The Lord's Supper. And so we'll see that here tonight as well. Look at Numbers chapter number 9 and look down at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season, In the fourteenth day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, and they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, We are defiled by the body of the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it." Let's stop reading there. We're going to read some more of this here in a little bit. But go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Put something in here in Numbers 10, because we'll be back to it. Or in Numbers chapter number 9. But go ahead and turn over to the book of Luke, chapter number 22 and verse number 15. And what we see in the Bible in the New Testament is that in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is the continuation in the New Testament of the Passover. Of course, we're not doing the Passover here today, in the church today, like they were doing in the Old Testament. We're not slaying a lamb and taking that lamb and feasting on that lamb and keeping the Passover. And if you remember when they came out of the land of Egypt, how that they slew the lamb and then they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost so that when the angel of the Lord came into the land of Egypt, he would pass over them, and then he went and killed all the firstborn in the land that were not covered by the blood. And so there's a great picture there that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we don't have to face the second death. We don't have to go to hell because we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now go to Luke chapter number 22 and look down at verse number 15, and the Bible says this, Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 15, it says this, "And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Now look back at verse number 15 and notice, what did Jesus call the Lord's Supper? He called it what? The Passover. And now this is not the only place. There are other places in the Word of God, in the Gospels as well, where you can confirm this as well. But you see it easy enough right there, that Jesus, he linked the Passover to the Lord's Supper by calling it the Passover. And so in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is a continuation of the Passover. Now today, most churches today, and I've preached an entire sermon on this in the past, so I'll not re-preach that entire sermon, but most churches today are keeping the Lord's Supper wrong. Now the Bible tells us plain as day, I believe it's in the book of 1 Corinthians, where it tells us that when ye come together into one place, this is not to do the Lord's Supper. Now, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, was he meeting with the entire church? No, he was not. Who was he meeting with? With the 12 disciples, right? Now, where were the women? Where were the children? Where's everybody else that would have been in the church at that time? Later on, right after the death of Christ, when they're gathered up in the upper room, the women and the children are there, the entire church is gathered together, and how many people are in that upper room? 120 people. But when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he doesn't gather with the entire church. Who does he gather with? He gathers with just his 12 apostles to partake of the Lord's Supper and to partake of what he called it, the Passover. Now in the Old Testament, when they partook of the Passover, did the entire congregation of Israel get together to partake of it? No, they did not. They would get together to slay the lamb, which is a picture of something else that we'll see in the Bible. But then they would go to their own homes, and each home would slay a lamb, and they would partake of the Passover in their own home. And if their home was so small, let's say their home, maybe they had 2, 3, 4 people in their home, well then the Bible, God gave them a commandment that they were to go with their neighbor and join with their neighbor and partake of the Lord's Supper, or not the Lord's Supper, of the Passover, because they weren't supposed to leave any of it, were they? That's what we saw in the book of Numbers, that they were to eat all of it. And so basically they would get together with enough people to be able to eat the Passover, and that number would probably be somewhere around 12, 13, 14, maybe 15 people that they would get together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Not only that, but in the New Testament, you never see the entire church gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper. But what do you see? You see the disciples going from house to house and breaking bread. Now, where were they doing it from? House to house. You do not ever see a commandment in the Word of God where it is the pastor who has to administer the Lord's Supper, or where it's the deacons who have to administer it. That's not taught in the Word of God. Nowhere in the Bible is that taught. But yet what churches today are doing, what are they doing? They're gathering all together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now listen, that can cause some problems in the church, can't it? Because of this, different churches have different policies about the Lord's Supper. One church is open communion, another church is closed communion. And what do I mean by those terms? Well, a church that's open communion, they'll just let anybody come into the church and partake of it as long as they are of the same faith and practice. Other churches are closed communion, where they don't allow anybody outside of their church to partake of it, but yet they are still doing it in their normal services. Now, could you imagine what kind of problems that might cause for a visitor who comes into the church who is not grounded in the Word of God, and they come in and you tell them you can't partake of this? That might offend them a little bit, wouldn't it? But if you are doing it from house to house where you're gathering with your neighbors and doing it in your homes, you'll never run into that problem, will you? And so one of the things that you see in the Word of God is that when a church just becomes big, it becomes impractical for them to all gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. For example, after the church was founded, after the days of Christ, how many people were in the church after the day of Pentecost? And after they began to grow, and they multiplied in extreme numbers very quickly. Well, if you study your Bible, you'll see that there were probably in the church in Jerusalem over 16,000 people in the church. Now, could you imagine trying to gather together 16,000 people to partake of the Lord's Supper and how difficult of a task that would be? But if you're just doing it from house to house and your members are getting together to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's a lot easier, isn't it? Much easier to do. And by the way, this is why churches today, there's something else that they're doing wrong, and because of this, and what is it that they are doing when they partake of the Lord's Supper, just like we used to do, they pass around these little wafers, right? Y'all know the wafers because we've done it in the past, and this church did it for years and years and years before. But listen, part of the Lord's Supper is doing what? Breaking of bread. If you're not, and by the way, it's unleavened bread that you should be breaking to eat, to partake of, because breaking of the bread, what is that picture? That breaking of the bread, it pictures how that Jesus Christ's body was broken for us. And so if you're just passing around all these little wafers that have already been pre-broken and placed in the plate, you're missing part of the Lord's Supper, aren't you? And then because you're getting these pre-packaged little wafers, how do you even know that those are unleavened? Just because somebody else tells you they are. But if we're making the bread ourselves and breaking it and partaking of it, we know that that bread is unleavened as it should be. Now take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 7. And again, I have preached an entire sermon about this, and it is on YouTube. And so if you're not clear about this teaching that I'm teaching here tonight, and I'm going to try to move through these things quickly because I've taught them in the past already. But if you're unclear about this, go on YouTube and look up our church and look up Pastor Joe Major Faith Baptist Church, and you'll see on YouTube that sermon that's on there. There's an entire sermon that's dedicated just to the Lord's Supper and how we ought to partake of it. Now look back at what the Bible says. Now again, if we're not doing it in the church, when should you do it? When should you do the Lord's Supper? What's that? House to house, but when? The Bible says, you know, there's no time that the Bible commands us to do it, but it says as oft as you do this, do in remembrance of me. Maybe some good times to do the Lord's Supper, just to give you an idea, and to do this in your homes. And by the way, you ought to be doing this in your home or getting together with others. Now listen, I will probably, because we're still a small church, there'll be times that we will get together to partake of it so that I can teach you these things and show you these things, and so I can show you that this is something that you need to implement in your homes. But some good times to do this maybe would be, how about Christmas time? You're already focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be a good time to do it. Or how about Easter? That would be a great time to do it, since you're already focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, do it a few times throughout the year. Have it planned out when you're going to do it. Because if you don't plan it out, if you don't set a time that, hey, on this day I'm going to do it, you're never going to do it, are you? So let's just look at the Word of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 7. And the Bible says this there. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened, for even Christ, our what? Passover is sacrificed for us." So right there, the Bible once again shows us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus said, "I desire to keep this Passover with you," to His apostles. And once again, we see this in the Word of God, that we are, that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And when we keep the Lord's Supper, we are doing it in remembrance of Christ. Now, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what ought we to be doing? What should we be doing? What is the purpose for the Lord's Supper? Not only to do it in remembrance of Christ, but what should we be doing? What should I be doing as an individual when I am partaking of the Lord's Supper?
Examine ourselves.
The Bible says, "Let a man examine himself." Now, does the Bible say, "Let the pastor examine him"? Does it say, "Let the deacon examine him"? No, it does not. But yet, churches, in the way that they are partaking of the Lord's Supper, you know what they're doing? And many of them, it is the pastor examining people. The pastor will go to so-and-so brother and say, "Brother, you can't partake of this because you're living in sin," or whatever the reason is. And the pastor is examining him. But what the Bible teaches is that we ought to examine ourselves. And that if we don't examine ourselves, then we will be judged by God. And if we'll just examine ourselves and judge ourselves and get ourselves right, that God will not have to judge us. Remember how that the Bible tells us that there were many weak or sick and weak, and them that even slept in the church. For what reason? For partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Because they were living in open sin, because they knew that they had sin in their lives, and they had not judged themselves, and they partook of the Lord's Supper, then God judged them. So let me give you that warning, that when you do partake of the Lord's Supper, judge yourself. And if you know that there is sin in your life that you need to get out, or something that God is working on your heart about, get it right before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Because if you partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for you, and yet you are living in open sin against God, you are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, and God will judge you. Now, how many times in the Word of God in the New Testament does the Bible tell us, because Christ has died for us, because Christ was our sacrifice, because He was our Passover, that we ought to live holy and righteous lives? Now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and look what the Bible tells us there. And we see the same principle there in verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. By the way, what is that leaven? It's sin. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So right there, what does the Bible tell us? What is the Bible showing us? That as we keep the Passover, and Christ is our Passover, because of what He has done for us, we ought to purge out the sin out of our lives. So look back at what the Bible says. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And look what the Bible has to say there. Again, I already quoted this to you, so we'll be able to move through this scripture quickly. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look down at verse number 30. The Bible says this. In fact, look back up at verse number 27. It says this, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, what does the Bible tell me and you that we ought to do? We ought to let him eat of it. And we ought to let him drink of it. Because it is his personal responsibility to examine him, his own self. And so listen, that shows us that it's not the pastor's responsibility to examine you in connection with the Lord's Supper. So once again, this kind of reinforces how that we ought to be doing the Lord's Supper in our own homes and not when you come all together into one place. The Bible specifically tells us this is not to do the Lord's Supper, the Bible says. And so listen, we have a specific command that God tells us not to do this when you are all come together. And so what do we see in the Word of God? That you ought to examine your own self. And if you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, what does God say that He will do to you? That God will judge you. Look at verse number 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and rest. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So what does he say? Hey, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, go ahead and eat. Before you come to partake of the Lord's Supper, because you don't want your mind to be on when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Man, I'm hungry. I'm starving. I'm thirsty. And you don't want your mind to be on that, but rather you ought to have your mind on Christ and what He did, and because of what He did, you are judging yourself and examining your own self. Look back at the Bible. Go back to the book of Exodus. Look at chapter number 12 and look at verse number 5. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 5. And what we saw back in the book of Numbers is that there was a group of men that came. And we already read this, that came to Moses, and they had been defiled by a dead body. And because they had been defiled by a dead body, they did not know whether they were to partake of the Lord, or not the Lord's Supper, but the Passover or not. And so they came to Moses, and Moses inquired of God, and what did God tell them to do? To partake of the Passover. Whether they were defiled by a dead body, or whether they were on a journey far off, that they were still to partake of the Passover. So look back at the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, and look at verse number 5. And in Exodus chapter number 12, this is where the Passover was instituted. And so it's a chapter that we should look at when we're talking about the Passover. Because if you want to learn something about something that God institutes in the Bible, you ought to look at the first place that it's mentioned. Look at Exodus chapter number 12 and look down at verse number 5. The Bible says this. In fact, look back up. We'll read a couple of verses. Look back up at verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the where? House of their fathers, a lamb for an what? House. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Now the lamb that they are taking, of course, is without blemish. Now what does that show us in the New Testament? I'm sure you probably already know this. What does the lamb being without blemish represent in the Word of God concerning Jesus? What about him? That he was without sin. And the Bible tells us, I'll just read you the scripture, where was it? I forgot to put it there. There it is. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 15. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ was without sin. Listen, this is why He could save us from our sins, because He was tempted just like we are. And think about this. Every temptation that you have gone through, Jesus was tempted just like you. And he went through these temptations. Listen, he went through some temptations that were greater than what some of us have went through. I mean, can you imagine being out in the wilderness for 40 days without food and then Satan coming to you and tempting you? And Jesus had the power to turn whatever he wanted, to turn the stones into food, and Satan tempts him. And what does Jesus answer him with? The scripture. It is written. And every time Satan tempts him, he answers with, it is written, answers with the word of God. Jesus was tempted like as we, yet without sin. Listen, that is pivotal to Christianity, to our religion, that Jesus was without sin, because if he was with sin, if he had sin in himself, he would not be able to save us from our sins, but he would be in need of a Savior. And listen, he being God, if he had sin, we would have no hope, because then who would save us? Who would save us from our sins if God himself could not live without sin? So that is pivotal to Christianity, and the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was without sin. Now go back to Exodus 12, I think you're still there. Look at verse number 6, the Bible says this, "And ye shall keep it," excuse me, "and ye shall keep it up until the fourth day of the same month," and notice this, "and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So the whole congregation would come together to kill it, but then it would be partaken of in every man's house, right? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, what do we see here? What's a picture thereof? Of the whole congregation coming together to kill the Passover. What could that be a picture of in the New Testament? Any ideas? Well, who was it that killed Jesus Christ? It was the Jews. Now listen, there are men out there today that try to teach that it was not the Jews that killed Jesus. Of course, the Jews themselves try to make excuses and say that they didn't kill Jesus, but then even their own Talmud says that they killed Jesus. And so when you call them on that, they'll go, "Well, even if we did, he must have deserved to die," is what they'll say, because they reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But look back at what the Bible has to say. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. In fact, look at verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 14. I'll give you a moment to turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So who is persecuting the church? The Jews were. This is what you will see all throughout the New Testament. You read the book of Acts, it was constantly the Jews who were persecuting the church, or they were the ones instigating others to bring persecution upon them. Look at verse number 15 there. The Bible says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." So according to the Bible, who killed Jesus? The Jews did. Look at Acts chapter number 3. Look at verse number 12. Just to show you a couple more scriptures on it. Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 12. And this is Peter here getting up and speaking to the Israelites. Acts chapter number 3, verse number 12. The Bible says this, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel." So who's he speaking to? Israel, the Jews. "Why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So according to Peter in the book of Acts, who was it that denied Jesus? Who was it that killed Jesus? Who was it? It was the Jews, it was the Israelites, in spite of what Pilate wanted to do. Pilate, the governor, what did the Romans want to do to Jesus? They wanted to free him. They wanted to let him go. Remember, it was Pilate that said to the Jews, "This man has done nothing worthy of death." And yet the Jews cried out the more, "Crucify him." And Pilate said, said to them, "I wash my hands of this man's blood." And what did the Jews say? "His blood be on us and on our children." So who was it that was guilty of killing Jesus Christ? It was the Jews. And in the Old Testament, what do we see? The whole congregation of Israel came together to kill the Passover. It's kind of prophetic of what took place in the New Testament. How that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And not only did they not receive him, they killed him. And they persecuted his church, and persecuted those that he left behind. It was the Jews who did that. Look back in the Word of God. In fact, let's continue moving on. I don't think I need to continue anymore on that point. It's pretty plain in the Word of God, isn't it? If you just believe the Bible, it makes it very plain. Look back in the book of Exodus chapter number 12 and look at verse number 8 there. Exodus chapter number 12 and look down at verse number 8. The Bible says this, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it." Now this Passover that they were to eat, they were to roast it with fire. Now, what is that a picture of in the Word of God? Why was the Passover roast with fire? Because where did Jesus Christ was our Passover, right? That's what we've already seen in the Bible, that Jesus was our Passover, is our Passover. And where did Jesus go when he died? He went to hell. Now, there are a lot of men out there that try to teach the opposite of this because they don't understand the Bible. And here's what they will say. They will say, well, because Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, "It is finished. Everything that you needed for salvation was finished. Jesus didn't have to do anything from that point. That after that point, and he died on the cross, you could be saved at that point from your sins." Now, is that what the Bible teaches? No, there were still things that needed to be done after he died in order for us to have salvation, to be redeemed back to God. The Bible says that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in order for us to be saved, he not only had to die, but he had to be buried, and he had to be what? Raised to everlasting life. Because if Jesus could not conquer death, could not conquer hell, how could we ever conquer death? How could we ever conquer hell? If the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one who gives us eternal life, if he couldn't conquer that, then how could we? And so Jesus had to die, be buried, and raised again in order for us to get to heaven. But not only that, the Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews that there is something else he had to do after he was raised from the dead. What did Jesus do after that? Anybody remember? Where did he go? He ascended to heaven, and the Bible tells us that he entered into the temple not made with hands and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat there in heaven. Remember, everything in the Old Testament, the Passover, the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, the high priest would go in and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9 that that was a figure of the true. And Jesus is entered into a temple not made with hands. And he went in and made an atonement once for all, the Bible says. And when he entered into the heaven and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, then everything was done that needed to be done to ensure our salvation. But not until that point. What was it that Jesus had finished when he finished on the cross? What was it? It was his earthly work on this earth. In fact, if you just read the book of John, and if you read through there and you look up the times when Jesus talks about finishing and talks about the work, that's exactly what it is in reference to, is the work that he was doing on this earth for his Father, that at that point his earthly work was done. But there were still other things that had to take place. And Jesus did die and go to hell and suffered for our sins. In fact, let me show you a couple of scriptures on it. Go ahead and go, let's see. Go to Psalms chapter number 16 and look at verse number 10. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 26. Go to Psalms chapter number 16, verse number 10. And what we see in the book of Acts is that Psalms chapter number 16 is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you just read this, if you just had the Old Testament, and you read this in the book of Psalms, you probably wouldn't think anything of it. You probably wouldn't even realize it. But when you read this in connection with the New Testament, it makes it clear and brings it to light. So what is it that allows us to understand the Old Testament with better understanding than what the prophets had? It's the New Testament. Because the New Testament reveals many things about the Old Testament. Look at Psalms chapter number 16, verse number 10. Look down and read what it says. And the Bible says, therefore, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David speaketh. In fact, I'm sorry, let me start reading to you now. So that's what Psalm chapter number 16, verse number 10 says. Let me read for you Acts chapter number 2. And the Bible says this, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that David spoke this prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. So according to the book of Acts, where did Jesus Christ's soul go when he died? Went to hell. Now that one scripture should be enough, shouldn't it? But the Bible also says this in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 9. The Bible says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So the Bible says, before Jesus ascended up to heaven, what did he do first? Where did he go? To the lower. He descended to the lower parts of the earth first. Now listen, there's a false teaching out there that men will teach, something that I used to believe, by the way. I was taught it in Bible college, surprise, surprise. And what this belief is that Jesus, he didn't go to hell, he went to paradise. Now listen, the only time the word paradise is used in the scripture, it's used a couple of times. Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The other times that the word paradise is used in scripture is when the Bible says that the tree of life is in paradise. Now, where is the tree of life according to the book of Revelation? Anybody remember? It's where? It's in heaven. It's in New Jerusalem. That is where the tree of life is. So according to the Bible, heaven and the word paradise are synonymous, aren't they? They're the same thing. But here's what these men teach, is that in the middle of earth, that there was hell, and then there was a great gulf, and then there was paradise in the midst of the earth. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that paradise was in the midst of the earth, but this is what they teach. And this is what they teach, by the way, is that everybody who died before Jesus Christ, all of the saints, Old Testament saints, that they went to paradise. They could not go to heaven because Jesus had not redeemed them yet to heaven. Now, if that's the case, where did Enoch go? The Bible tells us that God took him because he had this testimony that he pleased God. How about Elijah? Where did Elijah go? Well, the Bible, plain as day, tells us that Elijah went up in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, into where? Into heaven, the Bible says. So if that's the case, God broke his own rules, didn't he? But listen, nowhere in the Bible does it say that paradise is in the midst of the earth. And the only time that word is used, it shows you that paradise is rather in heaven. The only thing that is in the midst of the earth is hell. And that's where Jesus descended to. By the way, that belief of paradise, it's another offshoot off of the false doctrine of dispensationalism, which comes from John Nelson Darby, whom C.I. Scofield got it from. And C.I. Scofield was an heretic who is burning in hell because C.I. Scofield taught that in order for you to be saved, you not only had to believe, but you had to do works in order to get to heaven. But yet, that's the most popular Bible that's out there that most people use, their reference Bible, is that C.I. Scofield reference Bible. Look back at what the Bible says. I'm not going to get off on all that here tonight, but go to Revelation chapter number 1 and look what the Bible says. Look what Jesus had to say in verse number 18. Revelation chapter number 1 and look at verse number 18. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Let me go ahead and turn over there. I have it in my notes. I was just going to read it for you, but I want to go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter number 1, look down at verse number 18. And the Bible says this. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of what? Of hell and of death. Now Jesus also said there that I am he that liveth and was what? Dead. Now, when the Bible talks about somebody, a saint that dies, what is the term that the Bible uses? That they sleep. Now, if he didn't go to hell, then why wouldn't he just say, I am he that liveth and was sleeping and am alive forevermore? But Jesus died and went to hell because the Bible says that the second death is what? Is not just separation from God, but to be cast into the lake of fire. That when the Bible talks about the dead, where do the dead go to? The dead go to hell. And Jesus died and went to hell. And we already looked at the scripture in the book of Acts. That should be enough. Because the book of Acts tells us that Jesus died and went to hell. Now go back to Numbers chapter number 9. And look back at verse number 6 and see what the Bible has to say there. By the way, we already kind of read it. So go ahead and turn back to the book of Numbers, but I'll continue moving on talking. But back in the book of Numbers, chapter number 9, verse number 6, what we saw there was that these men were defiled by this dead body. And because they had been defiled, they didn't want to partake of the Passover. And so Moses went to God and interceded, and God gave him the commandment that they were still to partake of the Passover. Now, what does this show us? What is this a good picture of in the Bible, in the New Testament? Well, what do we see in the New Testament? That we have been defiled by our sins. But what do we see in the book of 1 Corinthians? Let a man do what? Examine him, his own self. We have been defiled by sin. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, let a man examine himself, let a man eat, let a man drink. So the commandment to us, to the pastor, to those in the pews, is that you should partake of the Lord's Supper, and that you ought to examine yourself before you partake. Otherwise, God will judge you. But not only that, what this is also a good picture of is that the Passover covers our uncleanness. That is the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us, that has washed us. Jesus Christ was our Passover. And the Bible tells us this in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So who was it that washed us? It was Jesus Christ, who was our Passover. So in the Old Testament, this was a good picture, wasn't it? That even though they had been defiled by a dead body, even though they had been defiled, that they were still to partake of the Passover, and that is the Passover that would cover them, that would cleanse them. It was a picture of Jesus Christ and Him cleansing us. Now look back at Numbers chapter number 9. Look at down at verse number 14. Numbers chapter number 9, verse number 14. Look down there and see what the Bible has to say there in verse number 14. And the Bible says this, Numbers chapter number 9, verse number 14. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover, according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. Stop reading there. Back in verse number 14, what do we see? Did you have to be Jewish or an Israelite to partake of the Passover? No, a stranger could partake of the Passover. And by the way, what was he to do? If he was going to keep the Passover, what must that man do? According to what? According to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. So you see, it wasn't just any stranger that could partake of it. It wasn't somebody who was believing in another false god that could partake of it. But that stranger had to turn to God and believe as the Israelites did and partake of the Passover in the manner that the Israelites were partaking of it. In fact, look back at the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, and look back down at verse number 43. And the Bible gives us some more explanation about this. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 43, the Bible says this. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. So first of all, in verse number 43, it says no stranger can eat of this. But then, back in Numbers chapter number 9, it said a stranger could eat of it. Well, why is it saying a stranger can't eat of it here in Exodus chapter number 12? Well, look down, let's read the Bible. Look at verse number 44. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast done what? Circumcised him, and then shall he eat thereof. By the way, circumcision was what? According to the Bible, according to Genesis chapter number 17, when God instituted circumcision, it was a token of what? The covenant that God had made with Abraham. And who in the New Testament is our circumcision in? Jesus Christ, being come, the Bible says he has become the minister of our circumcision. And so what do we see here in the Bible? That they were to be circumcised just like the Israelites. If they're going to partake of the Lord, of the Passover, they were to be circumcised. Look at verse number 45. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So according to the Bible, what did this man have to do? If he was going to partake of the Lord's Supper, being a stranger, somebody who was outside the congregation of Israel, in order for him to partake of the Passover, what was it that he had to do? He had to be circumcised, and all the males of his house had to be circumcised as well. Basically, they had to convert from their false religion to the religion of the Israelites, to worship the one true God. So it wasn't just any stranger that could partake. They weren't all the children of God, were they? But it was those who placed their belief in the God of Israel and kept his commandments were brought in to the land, and the Bible says, made as what? They were as one born in the land. Now we see this in the New Testament as well. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 11. We're almost done, by the way. I see some of you trying to fall asleep here tonight. Try to stay awake. This is important. Listen, this may not be a fire and brimstone message here tonight, but this is important teaching that you need to be able to understand the Bible. These are some key doctrinal things that we're covering here tonight. So look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 11. Galatians, then the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2. Look down at verse number 11. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. By the way, what does the word Gentiles mean? Because people have this idea today that there is Jews and then there's Gentiles. And if you're not a Jew, everyone else is a Gentile. Now, what does the word Gentile mean? Anybody know? It means heathen is what that word means. It's not talking about your race. It means that you were a heathen, somebody that did not believe in Christ Jesus. So look at what the Bible says. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. So what did he say? Hey, in time past you were Gentiles. This is what you were. You're not this anymore. You were Gentiles. Look at what the Bible says. In the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So he said before, you were strangers from the covenants, and you were strangers from the promises, having no hope because you were without God in the world. You did not have God. Look at verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. Who's the both? Jew and Gentile, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, he's made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that's two, one new man, so making peace. How many new men in Christ? One. One new man. He made of twain, that's two, the Gentiles and the circumcision, the uncircumcision and the circumcision, broken down the middle wall between us and made of both one new man, the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in how many bodies? One body. So how many kingdoms of God are there? One kingdom, the Bible teaches us, in one body by the cross. So let me ask you, how many brides of Christ? One. Is the bride of Christ, is it separate from the Jewish nation? No, but that's what a lot of people are teaching today, that you have the bride of Christ and then the Jews, they have a basically another pass and they go first class to God before the bride of Christ. But the bride of Christ is anyone who is in Jesus Christ, past, present, and future, both into one body, the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says, verse number 18, or verse number 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, hey, you're seeing those words a lot, aren't you? Both in one, both in one, both in one. Over and over again throughout here. It says, for through him we both have access by how many spirits? One spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What does that mean, to be of the household of God? Hey, he said in the Old Testament that he would make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel, that he would put his laws into their hearts. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, it shows us what that covenant was. In that covenant, because they were found at fault, talking about the Israelites, that covenant was in Jesus Christ, who has broken down the middle wall partition and made of both one new man, the Bible says. And we have become fellow citizens with them. Does that mean they have more rights than I do? No, I'm a fellow citizen with them. I am just as special as they are to God, and they are just as special as I am to God. Because the Bible teaches that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't care where you come from, what your race is, what your color is, because the Bible says that God has made us all of one blood. And it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, for God so loved the world, the Bible says. He didn't just love the Jews. He didn't just love the Israelites. That's why He used the Israelites in the Old Testament to bring the Word of God to the lost, to the heathen nations. But because they failed at that, Jesus Christ told the Jews in Matthew chapter number 21, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to another kingdom, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And now in the New Testament, we which were afar off have been brought nigh. We have been made fellow citizens and with the saints, and we are of the household of God. Look back at what the Bible says. Let's finish reading this portion of Scripture. And look at what the Bible says in verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the what? Apostles and whom? And prophets, the Bible says, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So listen, the Old Testament Israelites, they were built upon the foundation of the prophets, and they were built upon the foundation of the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. And by the way, every time you look up that word cornerstone in the Bible, it is always referring to Jesus Christ. And so what do we see here? That just as they were built upon that foundation, we are built upon that foundation. That He is made of both one new man, made of twain, one new man, one body, the Bible says, fellow citizens and of the household of God. So is there a difference between the Jew and the Gentile, according to the Word of God? By the way, the Bible says, specifically, there is no difference, the Bible says. So listen, why are preachers today preaching that there's a difference? I mean, the Bible makes it very plain there when you read that, when you study that, there is no difference. In the Old Testament, was there a difference between the Israelites and the strangers? No, what did God say? That they shall be as one born in the land. There was no difference, even in the Old Testament, that the covenants and promises that applied to the nation of Israel applied to them as well. And if you want further proof of that, go read Ezekiel chapter number 47, because in Ezekiel chapter number 47, near the end of the chapter, you know what God tells the nation of Israel? He tells them that when a stranger comes and sojourns in the land and bears children in the land, that they shall be as one born in the land, and they are to have inheritance in whatsoever tribe they sojourned in. So they could keep the Passover. They could keep the Sabbath. They could keep all the feast days. They could offer sacrifices unto God just like the Israelites. And they even had inheritance of the land in whatever tribe they were in. Was there a difference? No. Because in the eyes of God, God is no respecter of persons. And when it comes to the Passover and now the Lord's Supper, God is no respecter of persons. And there's no difference between us and the Jews. And there's no difference between us and any other person, because the blood of Christ has been given to all men, that if they will believe in Christ, they can be covered by the blood. Let's stop there. We're out of time here this evening. Let's end in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've shown us in Your Word tonight. I ask that You'd help us to take these things, to understand them, to search them out. Father, we thank You for what Your Son did for us, for being our Passover, Lord, for washing us in His blood. Lord, I thank You for sending Him to die on the cross for us and raising Him from the grave. Lord, I ask that You'd help us to always keep in mind what He has done for us, so that we might live a better and a more holy life for Him. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're dismissed tonight.